Turning your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 9. Since becoming the full-time pastor of evangelism in the congregation, whenever I am afforded the opportunity and privilege of the pulpit, I have turned to themes or topics having to do with evangelism specifically and mission, and that's no different this morning. 1 Kings chapter 9, we'll read just two verses here, realizing that we're jumping in the middle of a book, far from doing verse-by-verse exposition, which is my preference, but as it is a topical sermon, we can extract from this portion of God's Word these verses. Verse 15. And this is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon drafted to build the house of the Lord and his own house, and the Millo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Gezer and burned it with fire, and had killed the Canaanites who lived in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. More on that momentarily. We're considering this morning mission's new frontier, and 3 points are the principle, second, the pattern, and thirdly, the practice. So I ask you, by way of introduction, where in the world are the new frontiers of mission? Some organizations actually go by that name. There's an organization called Frontier Mission. I know a couple of people who work in far-flung places of the globe for that ministry. Their purpose is to reach unreached people groups in remote areas of the earth. So where would you imagine our mission's new frontiers? Maybe Asia, Africa, South America, Antarctica, maybe? Well, no. Cities are mission's new frontier. In 1900, only 15% of the world's population lived in cities. I was listening to a podcast yesterday noting that up until the 21st century, the large majority of the Earth's population was agrarian, reflected in the fact that in 1900, only 15% of the world's populations lived in cities. By 1990, 50% of the population of the world lived in cities. By 2020, almost 5 billion people lived in cities, no longer agricultural and agrarian economies. Cities are places of strategic importance and influence, and immense importance for Christian mission in the 21st century. Roger Greenway, who was my professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, wrote a book some years ago called Apostles to the City, talking about city ministry. He said this: cities are the places where the destinies of nations are determined. Think about that. Cities are the places where the destinies of nations are determined. He goes on and says, cities are the centers of communication, commerce, cultural life, and government. As the city goes, so goes the nation. He goes on, he says, the degree of a convert's transformation and the impact on society which a church can make are in direct proportion to the breadth of the gospel that they hear. If city pulpits would universally proclaim the comprehensive biblical message of Christ crucified, risen, exalted, and reigning, people would be converted in greater number and urban society would feel the impact. They realize that the gospel is intended to be more than a personal and private affair. It is also meant for the marketplace, the chambers of government, the schools, and the courts of the land. And of course, that is something that is characteristic of the ministry of Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. We preach the whole counsel of God, as Paul says in Acts chapter 20. We preach a world and life view where Jesus Christ is Lord, not just over our hearts, not just over our homes, and not just over the church, but where Jesus Christ is Lord of all, of every area of life. It's why we have committed ourselves as a church to Christian education, to rear and nurture covenant youth, not only in the fear of the Lord, that they would know him, love him, and serve him all the days of their lives, but that they would think biblically, that they would take captive every thought to make it obedient for Christ, and that they would learn how to look at life through the lenses of God's word. So that's a gospel that we are committed to here. Turn with me, if you would, quickly to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Although this is a topical sermon, I don't want you to think that the gospel is somehow neglected. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul writes there under inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all nations be blessed.'" Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, that's not what I ordinarily think of as the gospel. If you were in evangelism class, you know that we taught that the gospel is a message that has objectively verifiable content. It's a message about God, who is holy and loving. It's a message about man, who is fallen and dead in transgressions and sins. It's a message about Jesus Christ, who came to substitute himself as a sacrificial offering for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life of all those who trust in him. And fourth, it's a message that demands a response which we indicated was repentance and faith, as called for in the Scriptures. Well, then how does Paul say that, quoting Genesis, that this is the gospel? I don't know if you ever thought of that. Somewhat odd, I think. Well, the answer to that question is that in you all the nations shall be blessed, is that God has proclaimed to Abraham that in his seed, in his descendant, in the seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that in his seed all nations, all peoples, all tribes, all languages, all people groups would be blessed. In the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which we know is Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. If you're a good student of the Bible, you will have noted that, and we won't take the time to look at it this morning, in Genesis 1 through 11, you have a progression of sin. You have the destruction of the earth by a flood. You have the Tower of Babel, and God has to come down and crush it, right? Six times in Genesis 1 through 11, God uses the word curse as sin progresses and advances throughout the earth. Beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, God uses the word bless six times. God is obviously now initiating a program with Abraham which is going to reverse the effects of sin, and which his original intention, design, and purpose will be fulfilled through the seed of the woman and the descendants of Abraham. All nations will be blessed in him. And of course, six times in Genesis alone is this promise mentioned, grabbing our attention, grabbing you, if you will, by your collar and saying, pay attention to what God's plan and purpose is. His plan and purpose is salvation, redemption for the nations through the seed of Abraham. All right, let's turn back to 1 Kings, all right? Just want to show you the gospel is not being neglected today. Turn back to 1 Kings, and in your bulletin, if I think we got it right? Very good. There's an insert, all right? And if you would please turn to that, you will see in that insert the cities which are mentioned in our text, all right? Just to show you, here's the insert, okay? Here are the cities. Got to put it under the light. At the top, is Hazor. Then in the middle is Megiddo, and at the bottom is Gezer. You'll notice, though, that up in the upper right corner is a route to Damascus, all right, and to the east. And at the bottom left-hand corner is the path to Egypt or to the west. I'll explain that in a moment. But notice what it says there, the Via Maris. That's Latin for the way of the sea. That was a major trade route which connected the cities of Gezer, Megiddo, and Hazor. And not only was it a major route that connected those three cities, but it connected the east to the west. It was a major trade route. Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect that most people in your Christian rearing have thought of Israel as this remote, geographically isolated nation at the eastern end of the Mediterranean that was significant for the Bible's purposes, but largely insignificant for everything else. Because in our minds, we segregate and isolate Israel, not just geographically, but from world history. That is the furthest thing from the truth, all right? In the Bible, Israel was strategically located between the two world powers of the ancient world. Egypt was the Western power, bottom left of the page, that had the newest technology and metals. They were feeding the world from their vast natural resources. Think of Joseph, right, going to Egypt to overcome the famine in Israel. To the east was the Orient, alternately known as Babylon, Assyria, and Persia. From there came cloth and spices. Interestingly, each had what the other lacked. The East had cloth and spices, but needed the food and technology of the West. And this set up an interesting situation for the nation of Israel, which was located between them. The main trade route between those two world centers went straight through Canaan, Israel, and Palestine. It was called the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea. This yielded enormous strategic importance to Israel, for whoever controlled Israel could control world trade, and whoever controlled world trade could then rule the world. And God had providentially arranged for Israel to be located at the crossroads of the world. This would be similar to being located on Interstate 80 in the United States, or if you will, the crossroads of the world is routinely referred to as New York City. New York City. Everybody who was anybody would have to pass through Israel in their travels. The three most important cities in Israel, the Bible, were Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. They were all located at key points on the Via Maris. If you controlled these three cities, you could bring the entire world to a halt, since you then controlled the flow of world trade. Solomon was given Gezer as a gift, we read in our text, when he married the daughter of the king of Egypt. His reign was one of the few times that Israel controlled all three cities. This possession is largely responsible for his being so wealthy, because you had to pay tolls, just like you do when you go over the George Washington Bridge. You got to pay a toll when you went through Hazor, Gezer, and Megiddo, all right? Solomon collected the tolls. He had control. He became very wealthy, all right? The most important of the three cities was Megiddo. It's located by a pass 7 miles long and 100 feet wide at its narrowest. Julie and I were there in 1994. There were more battles fought there than any other place in world history. They were literally battles for control of the world. Megiddo is located on a hill, which in Hebrew is called Har. And thus the Hebrew name is Har Megiddo, or what in the New Testament is referred to as Armageddon. Now you understand why the New Testament speaks of Armageddon as the battle which will take place for control of the world. Just think of where it was then that God had Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be born. We're told about it in Matthew chapter 4. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and look at it if you would, please. A little bit of a visual lesson this morning with the map insert in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. We're told about Leaving Nazareth, verse 13, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, the Via Maris, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. The nations, the Goyim, the peoples promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Where did God have Jesus born? God had Jesus born on the main street of the world of his day. Right there. The lesson for today by implication is obvious. The church is not to be isolated and removed from the world. We are in the world, and we are in the crossroads of the 21st century world that we live in. And we have a unique opportunity as a city to reach the nations. More on that momentarily. Cities in the Bible routinely get a bad rap. I've heard this repeatedly throughout my Christian life of over 40 years. Cities are like Babylon, right? Well, Jonah was sent by God, right? In the beginning of Jonah, says, go to Nineveh, that wicked city. God wanted even wicked cities saved. He calls God's people to proclaim his message of repentance and salvation. And the attitude in Jeremiah chapter 29, when Israel is in bondage, in exile, they're told to pray for Babylon. Pray for Babylon. I wonder whether or not you pray for New York City. Do you? Acts chapter 9. Do you know Acts chapter 9? What happens in Acts chapter 9? Anybody? Not all at once. Conversion of Saul, right? Where? On the road to Damascus, exactly. Apparently, the success of evangelism in Damascus was a cause for Paul to go there and persecute the church. All right? And Damascus remains a prominent city to this day. In Acts chapter 11, the mother church of the Gentile movement is another great city, Antioch. Paul's missionary journeys follow cities. You know, we read the Great Commission, right? And I don't know about you. I remember early on in my Christian life reading the Great Commission, zealous for evangelism and mission, saying, I would love to know how the people that Jesus spoke those words to lived out the Great Commission. And of course, then it dawned on me. We have a record of that, a Holy Spirit-inspired record of how they lived out the Great Commission. It's in the book of Acts. And what does the book of Acts record for us? Paul's three missionary journeys. beginning in the most religious city, Jerusalem, and ending in the most secular city, Rome, with about 27 cities in between. Paul's missionary journeys, his missionary trips, follow cities. Within a period of 10 years, in three journeys, Paul founded churches in four Roman provinces, Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. In Acts chapter 18, look at Acts chapter 18, verse 11. I want you to look at it because this was the sermon that I preached on my installation as church planter here at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. I preached it at West Sayville Reformed Bible Church some 20 plus years ago. Acts 18, verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. God's promise to Paul, right? I have many in this city. This was Corinth. You know anything about Corinth, it was about as immoral as New York City. And God said, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. Now, some of you know the history of Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. You may know that Stephen Somer was the charter member, but in addition to being the charter member of Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, he was the only member. When we started, he was the only person. My family wasn't even here for 6 weeks. This was the installation service sermon preached at West Sayville Reformed Bible Church over 20 years ago. And look at what God has done in 20 years. I have many people in this city. Don't be afraid. Keep on preaching. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Turn to Acts chapter 28. I mentioned this to somebody the other day. Acts chapter 28. Paul's in Rome. He's under house arrest. Last two verses. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, with all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's very interesting. Acts doesn't really end. That's intentional. It's by design of the Holy Spirit. The idea is that the mission continues and it's carried on. And what happens in Rome? Well, it's a mere 300 years before Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, falls and Christianity is established as the official religion of the Roman Empire with the ascendancy of Constantine to the throne. The gospel was successful as it spread throughout the Roman Empire. And lest cities continue to get a bad rap, look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. Notice, the end of the Bible isn't when everybody goes up. The end of the Bible is when heaven comes to earth, all right? Coming down out of heaven from God, presented as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, God's original intention and design in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, right? To dwell on the earth with Adam and Eve. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God, the central promise of the covenant, all right? What's the point? The Bible begins in a garden, but it ends in a city. It ends in a city. Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young were wrong. We don't want to get back to the garden. We're not moving backwards, right? This is why Christians shouldn't go on retreats. Christians don't retreat, they advance, right? We're moving forward. We left the garden behind, the dustbin of history. We're moving forward to a city where God brings heaven to earth and dwells in a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. What a glorious day that will be. So, the principle, cities, immense importance and significant for mission, all right? Control cities, you control the world. Pattern. The pattern of the Bible is very clearly urban-centric. Lastly, the practice. That's me and you. That's me and you. God in his providence has placed you and me here. God in his providence grew Messiah's Reformed Fellowship here. Now, far be it from me to guilt anyone or twist anyone's arm not to leave New York. We've recently, probably in recent months, we've lost 5 families. We bid them well. We wish them God's richest blessings in their new church homes and in their new occupations and their new places of dwelling. That's fine, all right? But I want you to understand why it's important that Messiah's Reformed Fellowship is here. That God has not left himself without witness here, all right? And the significance and importance of a church in a city that is the crossroads of the world, which is the center of just about every industry you can name, is found right here in New York City. And we have people represented in the congregation from multiple different nations and languages and tongues. And we have people in this congregation represented in multiple places of employment that are strategically important. May not seem so to you at the moment, but God uses things. We have people in the courts. We have people in journalism. We have people in various industries in this congregation. So let me just go through a few points of practical application here for you and for me, for us as a congregation. As you've often heard me say, you can fulfill the Great Commission without ever leaving New York City. You got a burden for missions? You're in the right place. You don't have to go to Asia. You don't have to go to South America. You can fulfill the Great Commission without ever leaving here. It's one of the dreams of this congregation and Rich Bout, the missions coordinator of the URC, to develop a missionary training center here in New York City, where people that are interested in going abroad for missions can be trained with an indigenous population right here in New York, without ever leaving, so that they don't have to go over someplace across the sea to find out whether or not they're suitable for that particular population as a missionary. They can discern, make that calling and discernment right here, all right? Check this out. About 36% of the city's population is foreign-born. The 11 nations constituting the largest sources of modern immigration to New York City are Dominican Republic, China. You know there are six Chinatowns in New York? Six Chinatowns. That's amazing. Jamaica, Guyana, Mexico, Ecuador, Brazil, Haiti, Trinidad, Tobago, Colombia, Russia, and El Salvador. The largest Jewish community outside Israel, the largest African-American community of any city in the country. Chinese, the largest outside of Asia. More than 1 million Asian Americans, greater than the combined totals of San Francisco and Los Angeles. The Puerto Rican population of New York City is the largest outside Puerto Rico. I've heard it said there are more Puerto Ricans in New York than in Puerto Rico. Is that true, Liz? Liz has been to Puerto Rico, I don't know, maybe, right? All right. The largest Italian population in North America and the third largest Italian population outside of Italy. Sam and Jennifer are in Sicily right now. 50% of the population of the United States lives within the classis, the geographical group of churches that we are part of. 50% of the population in the United States. Boston, New York City, Philadelphia, Washington, D.C., are the cultural and commercial centers of the world, the I-95 corridor. And God has you and me right here, right now. Secondly, there's a very interesting practice observed by me and many others. In the Bible, that when God's people don't want His message, His truth, His word, or Himself, He takes it away and gives it to others. You can read about this specifically in the Gospels when God says that to the Jewish people. I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to a people who will produce the fruit thereof. That's the Gentiles, right? God says, you don't want it? Fine, I'll give it to somebody else. That's it. I think that's exactly what's happened in North America. By and large, the indigenous population of North America, and I'm not talking about American Indians, I'm talking about people that were raised here, right, have heard the gospel. They were raised with the gospel, and they no longer want the gospel. Fernando and I and Alvin, yesterday we ran into two people, Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic, right? Yeah, Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic. They don't want the gospel. We talked to them about it. The young man said, I don't want to be having this conversation. Immigrants to the city are ripe and open to hearing the gospel. And they're on our home turf. We have home field advantage. And God is taking the gospel and He's giving it to other nations, other peoples that He's brought here. It is really a unique, strategic, providential opportunity for the gospel that has been sat in our lap, all right? There's a whole category, you've heard me mention this over the years, if you've been around. There are four categories of people that God had particular concern for. He wove His concern for those categories of people into the fabric of His law. One was the orphan, the other was the widow, the third was the poor, and the fourth was the alien or the sojourner or the foreigner. Immigrants, if you will. God said, you should have particular concern for the sojourner in your midst because you were a sojourner and I redeemed you. And New York has been an immigrant city since its founding by the Dutch back in the 16th century, and continues to be an immigrant city. A unique opportunity, again, to reach a people with the gospel. Albert Heijsen, I think I've mentioned him to you before, was a Dutch immigrant in Chicago and in Paterson, New Jersey, and he noted that other immigrant populations lived in the same community where the Dutch immigrant lived, right? All immigrants lived in kind of we always stick together, right? The Italians want to be around the Italians so they can get sausage, and gravy for their Sunday macaroni, right? And so we all lived together, right? And he noticed as he lived amongst the Dutch immigrant population that other nations' immigrant populations surrounded them. And he devised a whole missionary strategy based on the sojourner or the foreigner in the Old Testament and said, that's an opportunity where God has brought these people to us that we ought to reach them with the good news of the gospel. And he continued a role of Jewish missions in Paterson, New Jersey, and in Chicago and elsewhere. I simply submit to you that this is an opportunity that you and I have been given here in New York City. If you want to leave New York City, I perfectly understand. Everybody that's grown up here has a love-hate relationship in New York. Am I right or am I left? Right? Yeah, right. Right? But New York City now is not just the five boroughs, right? It stretches from Stony Point all the way down to Central Jersey. It's a metropolitan area, 25 million people, filled with the populations of the world that God has brought to us. So let us be instruments in the Lord's hands to make disciples of all nations, those nations he has brought to our doorstep to reach with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we marvel at your providence. We marvel at your word and where you had Jesus born on the Interstate 80 of his day. And here we are. Use us when and where and how you will, we pray. For the glory of your name and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.